Ever get that feeling like you're trying to figure out how a group of people, like a really significant group, found their common ground? Like, what brought them together? You know, maybe you've wondered about, like, the original blueprints for these communities that ended up shaping history.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
Well, today we're going deep, deep into the Gospel of Luke.
Oh, nice.
We've got insights from Dr. Robert A. Peterson to help us explore, really explore the foundations of what some call, you know, the New Testament people of God.
Yeah.
We're going all the way back to those early moments, how this whole community started to come together, you know, figure out who was in, who was welcomed, and what it actually meant for them to belong.
Yeah. You know, it's fascinating how Luke's account, it gives us this rich parallel to the stuff you've been looking at, you know, with early community formation and how social structures change and shift. This isn't just some theological study, you know, it's a real look at how a movement is born, like right at the very beginning. And it's surprisingly inclusive way of thinking right from the start.
Yeah, that's what's so cool about it. So we're going to be pulling from Dr. Peterson's lecture series.
Oh, yeah. Great series.
It's called The Theology of Luke Acts, specifically Session 8, where he dives into the concept of the church as this New Testament people of God.
Right.
And he's doing it all through the lens of Luke. So what we're going to do today, our goal is to unpack these foundational episodes he points out, right?
Okay.
Understand what characterized this emerging community, like what made them tick, and especially note that striking inclusivity that Luke, he really emphasizes it.
He does.
We want to see how these ancient stories, these narratives, might still speak to us today, to your own interest in how communities are born and how these historical narratives, you know, twist and turn over time.
Right.
Okay, let's jump right in.
All right.
Simeon's prophecy in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. This whole scene takes place during the presentation of the infant Jesus at the temple, right?
Yes.
So what's the context here?
Okay, so this was all according to the law of Moses.
Right.
You know, there were the purification rites for the mother after childbirth, and then the requirement to present the firstborn male child to the Lord, you know, basically consecrating him, saying he's holy. And they would also bring a sacrifice.
Right.
And the fact that they offered, you know, turtle doves or young pigeons, well, that kind of tells us they're probably, you know, pretty modest means.
Okay.
Not wealthy.
Got it.
Yeah.
And it's right in this very traditional setting that we're introduced to Simeon.
Yes.
Dr. Peterson describes him as this righteous and devout man living in Jerusalem.
Mm.
Someone really plugged into the spiritual heartbeat of his people, waiting, you know, really waiting for what was known as the consolation of Israel.
Yes.
And crucially, the Holy Spirit was upon him.
Right.
So what do we understand by that phrase, consolation of Israel? What does it mean?
Okay, so that was a deep, deep hope among, you know, devout Jews at the time. This longing for God to step in, intervene, to restore Israel, you know, bring peace, bring deliverance. And Simeon, he wasn't just sitting around waiting passively. He was really tuned in to, you know, the spiritual currents of his time.
Yeah.
And that presence of the Holy Spirit, well, that shows a special connection, like a divine empowerment. In fact, what's really striking, you know, is that he had actually received a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, a promise that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, you know, the Messiah.
Wow.
Yeah.
So then when the Spirit guides him to the temple at that exact moment, Mary and Joseph are there with Jesus, you know, it's this divinely orchestrated encounter, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Simeon takes the infant Jesus in his arms, blesses God,
yeah,
and makes this huge proclamation.
Big moment.
That his own eyes have seen God's salvation. And here's where it gets really interesting, you know, for our theme of community. He declares that this little baby, this child, is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So that mention of the Gentiles right there, that feels so pivotal.
Oh, absolutely. Luke, he's making it crystal clear.
Yeah.
When Simeon says all peoples, he means it. He's including the Gentiles.
Wow.
This was like a seismic shift in Jewish thought at the time.
Yeah.
Which, you know, largely thought of God's covenant in exclusively national terms. Like, it was just for them.
Right.
Dr. Peterson points to Tillman's work here,
okay,
you know, highlighting the historical context of the Gentile situation, you know, before the gospel. They were often marginalized, excluded from those promises made to Israel.
Right.
So Luke's emphasis here, it sets the stage.
Yeah.
For a revolutionary understanding of divine grace, this grace that transcends, you know, ethnic boundaries. It's a really radical idea for that historical context.
It's amazing, isn't it? So early on, the scope of this new movement, it's declared to be like way beyond traditional expectations.
Right.
It makes me think about your interest in how new movements often redefine who belongs and who doesn't.
Yes.
This feels like a deliberate pushing of those boundaries, like right from the get-go.
Exactly. And Simeon's words, they weren't just all, you know, celebratory.
Right.
There was a note of complexity there, even warning.
Okay.
He also speaks to Mary in verses 34 and 35.
Okay.
And predicts that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, that he'll be a sign that's opposed, and that a sword will pierce Mary's own soul.
Wow.
So alongside this universal salvation, there's a foreshadowing of division, of suffering.
Right.
It wasn't going to be, you know, universally accepted, this message.
Yeah. Yeah. It adds a layer of depth, doesn't it? Even in this moment of recognizing Jesus as a light for all, there's this clear indication that the road ahead, you know, it's going to involve conflict and pain. But as Dr. Peterson points out, you know, the foundational takeaway here is the proclamation of Jesus as salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And it's for both Jews and Gentiles who believe.
Right.
So this inclusive offer of salvation, that's the bedrock.
Yes.
That's what the New Testament people of God, it's built on that.
Right.
Okay, so let's shift our focus now to how this community started to actually take shape on the ground, like boots on the ground, with the calling of the first disciples in Luke 5, verses 4 through 11.
Okay, so the scene, it moves to the Lake of Gennesaret.
Okay.
Jesus is teaching by the lakeside. The crowds, they're so eager to hear him, like they're pressing in.
Wow.
We find Simon Peter along with James and John, they're fishermen.
Yeah.
And they've been out, you know, fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing.
Oh, man.
So they're on the shore, tired, frustrated, washing their nets.
It's another day at the office, right?
Right.
Or on the lake.
Yeah.
So into this everyday scene, Jesus walks in.
Right.
He gets into Simon's boat, asks him to push out a bit from the shore so he can teach the people from the boat.
Smart.
And when he's done speaking, he gives Simon this totally unexpected instruction.
Yeah.
Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch.
Yeah.
And Simon, he's a seasoned fisherman. He's understandably hesitant.
Of course, yeah.
He's like, look, we've been at it all night, nothing. But then he says this really crucial thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.
No.
That act of obedience, right?
Yeah.
In the face of his own experience, like, I've been doing this forever.
Right.
That's pretty powerful.
It is. And that leads to the miraculous catch. Like so many fish, their nets start to tear.
Wow.
And they have to signal their partners in the other boat, James and John, to come help. Both boats are so full, they're about to sink.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. What's fascinating is Peter's reaction, his immediate reaction to this like display of divine power.
It's a powerful moment, right?
Oh yeah.
Peter, completely overwhelmed, falls down at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man."
Yeah.
It's this really deep recognition of Jesus's authority.
Yes.
And his own, like, you know, just how he doesn't measure up in comparison.
Yeah.
Dr. Peterson points out a few key things about Peter's response here.
He does.
What are some of those?
Okay, so first there's this really acute awareness. Like Peter sees this huge difference between himself, like, you know, flawed human being, and this divine power he's just seen in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that leads to him wanting to get away, like, just get me out of here.
Yeah, yeah.
Second, he openly admits his own sinfulness.
Yeah.
Right there in front of such holiness.
Right.
And third, you know, he calls Jesus Lord. And Dr. Peterson, he interprets this as Peter recognizing, you know, the very agency of God at work in Jesus.
That's powerful. And from this place of recognizing his own sinfulness and Jesus' authority, Jesus gives Simon this incredible commission. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.
That's it.
This is the very beginning, right, of the idea of evangelism.
Right.
Of bringing others into this community that's starting to grow.
Right.
It's not about catching fish anymore. Yeah. It's about reaching people.
Exactly.
What happens next is really amazing, too. They bring their boats back to shore. These men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they make a radical choice.
Yeah.
They leave everything.
Everything.
Their boats, this massive catch they just brought in, their whole way of life to follow Jesus.
Wow.
It's an immediate, complete commitment.
Yeah.
And Dr. Peterson, he emphasizes how big this decision was.
Yeah.
Like, they had interacted with Jesus before, but this is a complete turning point.
It is.
Everything shifts.
Everything.
Their priorities, they're totally reoriented.
Yeah.
Their lives are no longer about their fishing business. It's about this new calling, this calling to fish for people, to share this message, and to build this new community. So the key insight here, the big takeaway, is that getting into God's people, it's not about being perfect.
It's not.
It's about recognizing Jesus, responding with belief, and this kind of wholehearted commitment. You know, even when you feel like, oh my gosh, I am not enough.
Yeah, exactly. And this idea of grace extending to those who know they need it.
Yeah.
It takes us to our third episode, the story of the forgiven sinner in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50.
Okay.
We find Jesus here as a guest at a dinner hosted by a Pharisee named Simon.
Mm-hmm.
And these meals, they were often kind of public, you know, like people could watch.
Okay.
Yeah.
So into this kind of formal setting walks this unexpected guest.
Yeah.
A woman known in the city as a sinner. She brings this alabaster jar. It's filled with expensive perfume. And what happens next is this incredibly intimate and moving scene.
She kneels at Jesus' feet. She's weeping. She's washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. It's a really sensory experience, isn't it?
Oh, it's powerful. Very emotionally charged moment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the Pharisee Simon, he is scandalized.
Oh, yeah.
Like, he judges Jesus in his head, thinking if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would never let her touch him. So this shows us a key part of Phariseeism at the time.
Right.
This strong emphasis on ritual purity and this tendency to separate themselves from anyone they thought was impure or sinful.
Yeah, yeah.
But Jesus, he senses what Simon's thinking.
Yeah.
And responds with this really powerful parable. It's the story of two people who owe money to a moneylender.
Okay.
One owed a huge amount, like 500 denarii.
Wow.
And the other much smaller, 50 denarii.
Okay.
The moneylender, he's really generous.
Yeah.
He forgives both debts.
So then Jesus asks Simon, which of these two would love the moneylender more?
Right.
And Simon, he gets it right. He says, well, the one who was forgiven more, they would love more.
Wow.
Then Jesus turns to the woman.
Yeah.
And he draws this stark contrast between her actions and Simon's lack of even basic courtesy.
Yeah.
Simon didn't offer water to wash Jesus' feet. Like, that was customary,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, very typical.
A kiss of greeting, oil for his head, just basic hospitality stuff. This woman, though, she has shown this outpouring of love and honor.
Yeah.
And then Jesus, he makes this powerful statement. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So the parable, it really illustrates, it shows us that forgiveness comes first and that it inspires this response of love and gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
The woman's actions, you know, they're not earning her forgiveness. They're an expression of the forgiveness she's already received.
Yeah. And Dr. Peterson makes a really crucial point here.
Yeah.
The woman wasn't saved because of her devotion. It was the other way around. Her profound devotion was a direct result of her sins being forgiven.
Yeah.
Grace. Grace comes first and fuels this kind of loving response.
Yeah.
And Jesus, he affirms this directly. He says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And later, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
It's so beautiful.
It is.
So this episode, it drives home this radical inclusivity. Like, that's at the heart of this new community. God's grace, it extends even to those on the margins, you know, those judged and rejected by the religious elite, the New Testament people of God. They're basically a community of forgiven sinners who respond to that grace with love and thankfulness.
Yes.
It's a challenge to any form of self-righteousness that wants to exclude people.
Absolutely. And our final passage for today brings us to the cost of discipleship in Luke 9, verses 23 through 27.
Okay.
And this comes right after Jesus has predicted his own suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection.
Whoa.
Which is really crucial to understand the demands he places on his followers.
So against this backdrop of Jesus' own sacrifice that's coming, he makes this clear call to all who want to follow him.
Yes.
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.
Right.
These are pretty stark and demanding instructions, aren't they?
Yeah, they are.
What does Dr. Peterson say are the key elements here?
Okay, so he breaks it down into three essential parts.
Okay.
First, deny themselves.
Yeah.
This involves a fundamental shift in your priorities, you know, putting God first, giving up on self-reliance for salvation, and in placing complete trust in Christ.
Right.
It's about knowing, like really knowing that your life, it's not your own anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Second, take up their cross daily. This is a powerful metaphor, you know,
yeah,
for dying to your own selfish desires and making this daily commitment to living for God. It's not necessarily about, you know, literal martyrdom, but it's about this consistent daily act of self-denial and sacrifice.
Okay, yeah. And the third element is follow me. Just that.
Yeah.
To continually learn from Jesus's example, to live like he lived, to walk the path he laid out. And then Jesus, he says this seemingly paradoxical thing.
Yeah.
For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. It's like the opposite of what we normally think.
It is. And this gets to the heart of how countercultural Jesus' teaching was.
Yeah.
The way to really find life, like eternal life.
Right.
It isn't through self-preservation and chasing after, you know, worldly stuff. It's through self-sacrifice and investing your life in something bigger than yourself, something greater.
Yeah.
Following Christ.
Following Christ.
And that he makes it clear how pointless it is to gain the whole world if it means losing your very soul.
Yeah. And he's not afraid to say what happens if you don't align yourself with him.
Right.
He says that whoever is ashamed of him and his words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory. So it's a strong call to be open about following Christ, to identify with him publicly.
Yeah.
And finally, he says this enigmatic thing about some of those standing there not tasting death before seeing the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And as you mentioned, that last verse, it's been interpreted in a lot of different ways.
Yeah.
Dr. Peterson, along with a lot of scholars, thinks it might refer to the transfiguration.
Okay.
Which happens right after this passage in Luke's gospel.
Yeah.
It offers a powerful, like, sneak peek, a glimpse of Christ's glory and the kingdom to come.
Right.
It could also point to the resurrection and ascension.
Right.
Which, you know, marks the establishment of Christ's reign.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the main message of this passage on discipleship, it's clear, right?
Oh, yeah.
It's a daily radical commitment. It requires self-denial.
Yes.
A willingness to embrace hardship, sacrifice. You know, that metaphor of taking up your cross.
Yeah.
And complete devotion to Christ.
Yeah, hard.
This kind of complete dedication, even though it's challenging.
Yeah.
It's presented as the way to a true and lasting life.
Exactly. So as we think back on these foundational narratives in Luke's gospel, we see this new community taking shape.
Yeah.
It's a community that's fundamentally shaped by God's inclusive offer of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It extends to all people, no matter their background.
Right.
It's a community made up of forgiven people,
yeah,
people who know they need grace and respond with love and gratitude.
Yeah.
And it's a community defined by a radical daily commitment to following Jesus, a constant choice to put God's will before your own desires.
It's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
Yeah.
So think about what this means for how communities form even today.
Yeah.
What does it mean when a movement makes inclusivity a priority right from the start?
Right.
And how does this idea of self-sacrifice, of putting something bigger than yourself at the center, how does that play a role in building a community that's truly dedicated and lasting?
And Dr. Peterson, he goes deeper into these themes in the next sessions.
Okay.
Exploring, you know, what grace, salvation, and witness really mean in Luke Acts. But for now, think about this.
Okay.
If the very first followers were defined by this willingness to leave everything behind, by the power of forgiveness to change them,
right,
and by this daily commitment to self-denial,
yeah,
what does that say about the core identity of this kind of community?
Yeah.
And how might those foundational principles or maybe how we understand them and put them into practice, how might they resonate with or even clash with the ways we form and sustain communities today?
That's a good question to think about.
Yeah.
This deep dive, we've just scratched the surface of these rich and foundational passages in Luke.
We have.
We encourage you to explore the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
And Dr. Peterson's work.
Great resources.
You know, go further, dig deeper into these fascinating beginnings.
Well, it's worth the time.
It is.